Good morning. This morning, we're going to be beginning a new sermon series on Sunday mornings. We're going to be walking through the book of Philippians together. Really excited about doing that over the next couple of months. It's a great letter in the New Testament. But before we actually go to Philippians, I want to start our study of Philippians by learning more about the origin story behind the church at Philippi. And one reason is just because we like origin stories. We like learning where things come from. Antique Roadshow has built a whole empire off this, right? And we see Hollywood is following suit. A lot of movies are telling origin stories. Even in recent years, we've seen, Willy Wonka had his origin story this year, and Batman and all of the superheroes get their own origin story movies. Even Gru and his minions, which I included that just for my kids. They get their origin story too. Those are some of our favorite stories, how something came to be. And so this morning, that's the story I want us to look at in Scripture. How did the church at Philippi begin? How did it get started? And what can we learn from it? And we find the origin story of the church at Philippi in Acts chapter 16. So if you want to turn with me to Acts chapter 16. And while you're turning there, I'll just kind of catch us up on what's happening in the story and get us up to speed. So we find ourselves kind of right at the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. So at the end of Acts 15, there was this disagreement that Paul had with Barnabas over whether or not to take John Mark with them further. And so Paul and Silas went one way, and Barnabas and John Mark went the other way. And so we're following Paul and Silas. They're going through Syria, Cilicia. They're strengthening the churches. They're on their second journey now. And geographically speaking, Paul is kind of on the southeastern corner of things. So he's on the southeastern side, and his plan is to move westward through various cities and provinces. And really, Paul has his sights set on Asia. And probably it's to go to some of the churches that he helped establish in his first journey and just check in, encourage them, that sort of thing. They're traveling west. They arrive at a city, Lystra. And Timothy is there, and Timothy joins Paul on his journey. This is a young man, Timothy, who's got a solid reputation and he's very well spoken of. And so Paul wants to bring Timothy on with him to accompany him as a young man. And we read this in verse 5 of chapter 16. We read that the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily as these men were going. And so that's just kind of the context for our story this morning. Things are going really well for Paul. A new journey is getting going. He's got a new apprentice now, and churches are being spiritually strengthened. They're even growing in their number. I mean, what's not to love, right? Everything is going according to plan until it isn't. And that's what we see in verse 6. Let's look in Acts 16, verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So all of a sudden, for whatever reason, we're not entirely sure why, but Paul and Silas and Timothy are stopped in their tracks. They come up to the corner of the province of Asia, and they're not allowed in. We're not sure if this is some sort of physical barrier going on, or if it's just something spiritual inside of them happening. But whatever the case, Luke tells us this when he writes this. The Holy Spirit is who is responsible for forbidding the apostles to go into Asia. So we see that Paul and his company decide instead to go through the regions of Phrygia and Galatia. And this goes on for many, many days. They walk many, many days through these lands as they go up to Mysia. It's a very long walk. But finally they arrive, and now they're planning to go to a region to the north of Asia, which is called Bithynia. There's a lot of people in Bithynia. And again, surprisingly, the Spirit of Jesus says no. So maybe this second missionary journey that Paul's on is not quite, is having the start we thought it was, right? This is the first time in any of Paul's missionary efforts that he has ever faced this kind of divine resistance. I mean, sure, he's faced some persecution here and there, but nothing like this. Nothing where God is expressly forbidding him into going somewhere. So let's try to put ourselves into the story a little bit this morning, okay? I want you to imagine with me for a moment that you and your family are traveling to Florida for a beach vacation. Sounds pretty nice right now, doesn't it? And you're flying down, but you've gone through security, you've paid $35 for a hamburger, you've gone to the restroom before boarding, all the things, and then you find out that your flight is delayed, right? And then you find out it gets delayed again, and then you find out your flight got canceled, right? Well, a lot of us have experienced that kind of thing when we're flying. Okay, now imagine that you're making the trip to Florida with your family by car this time, okay? So now you're driving, and as you get into Florida, you realize all the highways and the toll roads to the coast are totally blocked. And so now we're talking about, you've driven for 10 or 12 hours, and it's virtually for nothing. Like, you can't get in. Okay, now imagine walking that far and that happening, okay? Right, and walking that far, not simply for a beach vacation, you're walking that far to do what the Lord's called you to do, what the Lord's gifted you to do, only for the Lord to say, no, you're not going here. Okay, so there stood Paul and Silas and Timothy, and they're standing right in between two places that they have been prevented by God from going. Now, the question we probably are all asking is why? Why did the Lord say no to Asia, to Bithynia? And there's some possible explanations that a lot of people have tried to figure out, but the text just doesn't really tell us. We don't know. And more than likely, neither did Paul and his friends. What might they have been feeling in those moments? How would you feel? Now, of course, none of us, I don't think, none of us have ever taken a cross-country on-foot mission trip like this one for hundreds of miles. But we can all resonate with Paul here to some degree, because we've all had plans interrupted by God, right? We've all had certain expectations. We've all set a certain course of life for ourselves. And then a moment comes where all that's uprooted. I think about this from James 4, the man who, he says, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a place, and we'll spend a year there, and we'll trade, and we'll make a profit, right? We make all these plans, and then the word says, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. Your life is a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. And God, you've probably experienced this. God powerfully intervenes in your life in those moments. But it's not the kind of intervention where you're really happy and it's solved all your problems. In fact, God has worked in your life to only leave you asking a lot of questions and seemingly creating problems. Paul's faced now a second interruption in his plan. How did these men feel in this moment? It's hard to say. I mean, on the one hand, when we read the text seems to indicate that they simply picked up and kept going. Right, they're forbidden to go into Asia, and it says, so they simply move forward to Mysia. And then they're forbidden to go into Bithynia, and so they just keep walking. We don't see any protest from these men. They're not waiting around. Well, we're not going any further. We don't see that. We don't see them walk back home. They just put their head down, and they keep going. And that kind of dedication, that kind of just following the Lord, that should challenge us. But on the other hand, we need to remember that Paul and Silas and Timothy were human. And they were sinners, like you and me. And these men probably felt a little directionless right now. They probably felt a bit of uncertainty about what was next for them. They probably had some questions for God. Why did God say no to plans that would seem to honor him, to glorify him? Why would God say no to that? They might have been even struggling with some doubts. Are we still cut out to do this? We don't know what all was going on internally. So let me ask us this morning, when we face these kind of moments in our lives, do these moments turn us away from God, or do they turn us to God? Because it's one or the other, right? And what I hope we see this morning is that God is actually intending to use these moments for the purpose of our turning to Him. He's trying to draw us to Himself. Because God has to teach us somehow how to live by faith, doesn't He? He wants us to know the truth. The truth is that though the heart of man plans his way, it is the Lord who establishes his steps. And He has to teach us the importance of depending on Him and trusting in Him to direct us and to guide us and to provide for us. See, Paul and Timothy and Silas needed to depend on God for their work, just as much as you and I depend on God for our work. And so here's a great opportunity for them to learn a little bit about dependence. Because things are going to get really bad for Paul and Silas and Timothy if they start believing that they are the experts on the missionary journey, that they can just do this work in their own strength. They can do it by their own power according to their own wisdom. Because any real work of ministry, and we must remember this, any work of ministry is first and foremost God's work. They can't forget that. And so here's one way they're going to remember. They have to depend. Tim Keller once said this, when our prayers go unanswered, I find a lot of comfort in this. I think it's helpful. He said that our prayers are answered precisely in the way that we would want them to be answered if we knew everything that God knows. Right? Isn't that good? And that's what we see the Lord doing here with these men. He is answering their prayer in the way that they would want Him to answer it if they knew everything that God knows. But right now, all they can see is Asia on their left and God saying, don't go there. And Bithynia on their right and God saying, don't go there. So really, they can either turn around and go home, or they can walk forward in faith. And that's what we see them do in verse 8. They walk ahead and they follow the winding path down to Troas. It's been a really long journey. They have walked hundreds of miles. They've been on this journey probably for at least a month. And there's very little to show for it. I mean, in terms of like effective ministry, there's probably a lot of missions organizations that would be really disappointed with Paul right now, right? And then we read this in verse 9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So the Lord reveals to Paul through this dream exactly what He wants Paul to do next. He wants him to go to Macedonia. Now, another geography lesson. Macedonia is all the way on the other side of the Aegean Sea. Okay, this was completely uncharted territory. We're not walking anymore. We're sailing now. This is a far different kind of work that Paul had originally set out to do. But look at what Paul and the men do in verse 10. Immediately, Paul and his friends pack their things. They make the arrangements. And they obeyed. Paul discerned that God was at work. They were certain that God had called them. And at once they got moving. And you know what I love about this? They didn't take some time to schedule some meetings to talk about this. They didn't take some time to pray about this. They'd been praying about this. And when the Lord spoke, they went. And that's so instructive for us this morning, brothers and sisters. As a church, we are entering a new chapter, new season of ministry in this church body. And I'm sure most of us, I'm sure a lot of us, myself included, for sure, have a lot of ideas, a lot of hopes, a lot of expectations, a lot of wishes, a lot of preferences. But let's be encouraged by this passage this morning. What we need more than our own good ideas is we need crystal clear direction from God Himself. And when He gives it to us, let's be eager to follow Him. Immediately. Let's make haste to go where He leads us and to the people that He leads us to. And let's not get in the way of what God wants to accomplish through this church. So we're going to look to God to set our course. Because His ways are not our ways, and His ways are better than our ways. And that's what we'll soon see as Paul and his friends arrive on the other side of the Aegean Sea. We see that Luke is now actually himself. He's joined the company of men. He starts writing in the first person here. And verse 11 says, "So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we remained in this city some days." So Philippi was not the biggest city around, but it was a very important city. And one of the main reasons it was important was of the Ignatian Way. That was a popular highway that ran through Philippi. It helped connect the Aegean and Adriatic seas, and so it was very popular with tradesmen. A lot of travelers would pass through Philippi, heading back and forth to Rome, that sort of thing. And so Paul and the men are there in Philippi, and their purpose in being there becomes clear in verse 13, which says this, "On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together." Now, Paul's standard practice when he came to a new city was to attend the local synagogue on the first Sabbath. But here in Philippi, there is no local synagogue. And that probably should indicate to us that there's very little to no Jewish presence in Philippi. Now, for one thing, it was not exactly popular with the government. Jews were pretty much banished by the government at this point in Philippi. But also, we should know, you know, in these times, you only needed about 10 Jewish men in order to constitute a synagogue in a place. So what we're saying is there's fewer than 10 Jewish men in Philippi. Not exactly the most fertile place for a church plant. But there is a small place outside of the city limits where a group of women on the Sabbath are gathered to pray. And out of those women, there's one woman who comes into focus in verse 14. "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God." So Lydia is probably a wealthy businesswoman, more than likely living in Philippi for business purposes, you know, trading her purple goods and dyes and those sorts of things. She's a Gentile, but she behaves a lot like a Jew. She's someone who fears God. She has some awareness, an idea of the Christian God. She honors the Sabbath. But of course, we're going to see Paul is bringing the gospel to her and to these women to help them see that Jesus is Lord. And that's what we see happen in verse 14, that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And it's so important that we see that it was the Lord who opened Lydia's heart to pay attention to Paul's words, right? The Lord was responsible for opening Lydia's heart to the gospel. The Lord is the one at work behind this whole story. This whole thing. He was the one guiding Paul through Phrygia and Galatia, keeping them out of Asia, keeping them out of Bithynia, taking them to Troas, giving them the vision, bringing them to Philippi for this time and this purpose. And one of my favorite details in this whole story, by the way, I was telling Hannah about this last night, is when you're reading in Acts 16, you read about their sailing across the Aegean Sea. It says they do that in 2 days. Well, later in Acts 20, he makes the same trip the other way, and it takes him 5 days. So the Lord was even in the wind to bring them there 3 days faster to bring him to this Sabbath meeting to open Lydia's heart to the gospel. The Lord's all over this. What happens in verse 15? And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Now, what we've just witnessed is Lydia becoming the first Christian convert in all of Europe. You know, all the way back in Acts 1, Jesus said to the apostles that the gospel would go to the ends of the earth, not just to the Jews, right, but even to the Samaritans and to the ends of the earth. And we're seeing that take place. It's going to the ends of the earth. Lydia's the first Christian convert in Europe. And as a result of her newfound faith in Jesus, she becomes baptized along with her household. And then she immediately pleads with the men to come and stay in her home. She doesn't take no for an answer either. I love that. She's feisty. Right? She convinces the men, come under her roof, receive some hospitality from me. And after you've walked hundreds of miles and faced a lot of rejection and a lot of disappointment, it was probably very welcomed. Oh, what's happening here? You know what I love about this? The progress of the gospel not only interrupted Paul's plans on his journey, but now we see that the gospel is interrupting Lydia's plans. Remember, Lydia was there to make money. That's why she was in Philippi, right? She's there to make a profit, but the gospel has come into her heart, and now her priorities have changed. She wants to bring these men into her home to serve them, to care for these missionaries who have shared the gospel with her. In the rest of the chapter, we see the signs of God continuing to work in Philippi. Just a real quick summary, we see a slave girl who's healed from an evil spirit. And in the process of all that, Paul and Silas get thrown in jail. And Paul and Silas in the jail are singing and praying and ministering to those in the jail through their prayers and their songs. And then there's this miraculous event in the jail. And long story short, the jailer at Philippi gets converted along with his household. He too gets the gospel. I mean, the gospel is spreading through Philippi. But it's what happens after this that I find so encouraging. It's in verse 40. Look at verse 40 with me. Luke writes this. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Now I love that the first thing that Paul and Silas determined to do when they get out of jail is to go visit Lydia. And what do they find when they arrive? The brothers, Christians, in Lydia's home. Remember, there weren't even 10 Jewish men that could make up a synagogue before Paul got there. And now there's a church. There's brothers and sisters standing in the gospel, standing together in Christian joy. The Lord was at work in this place. And not only was Lydia the first Christian convert in Europe, but we see that Philippi becomes home to the first Christian church in Europe. Now, probably about 10 years later, Paul writes a letter to this church, book Philippians. And when you read Philippians, there's no mention of Lydia by name. Although I have to imagine as he wrote the letter that Lydia crossed Paul's mind from time to time. I mean, this was a church, we're going to see this early on, but this is a church that he loved. A church that he held in his heart. And Lydia was one of the first people, the first person, that grew that love in Paul's heart. And honestly, we're not really sure what Lydia's role was, if any, in that church beyond Acts 16. I mean, maybe she stayed and played a really prominent role. Maybe she continued to host the church for a long time, continued to be involved. Maybe she moved to Philippi full time. Who knows? Maybe she moved back to Thyatira not long after this. We don't really know. I've been thinking a lot about that this week as I've been preparing. I've, you know, part of me, I just really wish Then we have some more detail of what Lydia went on to do in the church at Philippi. Really wish I knew. But the more I've thought about it, the more I'm glad we don't. Because this is how things are. Our name and everything that we do, just about, will be forgotten to history. People in this church will look back 100 years from now and have no idea who we were or what we did. They won't see all the different ways that we gave ourselves to the work of ministry. But we can trust this, that God is at work in and through our faithfulness in our days. And what is eternal will remain. And that the Lord will build his church in his time, in his way. And right now, he's just asking you and I to be faithful and obedient right here and right now with what's in front of us. And we all have a part in this. We all have a part to play in God's mission of reaching his people. So, I think I know the answer, but I have to ask, do we want to see the Lord begin a movement like this among us? I mean, yes. And as I read this, as I think about that and longing for that, we got to remember a few things along the way. First thing is, you know, we may have a lot of ideas and a lot of strategies, but above all, we must first be a people who are led by the Lord. Led by the Lord. And so as a church, we have to commit ourselves to looking to God for direction and strength. And so here's a very practical way that that applies to us. We have to be a people who pray fervently, without ceasing. If we want to grow in our dependence on God and a trust in his leading of this church, then we must ourselves pray. We must do it. I don't think it's any accident that the church in Philippi was built on the foundation of a small prayer gathering. You're going to be hearing more about this in the weeks to come, but here in about a month or so, we're going to start having regular Sunday evening services again. I'm so excited for that. I'm looking forward to that. But I want you to know, prayer is going to be a very significant part of that because we have to pray. It's good and healthy for us to seek the Lord together in these days. And so we're going to pray. The Lord promises to us in his word that those who seek me diligently find me. What a promise. Why would we not take God at his word? Those who seek me diligently find me. So we're going to look to God for what to do next as a church. We have to also remember that any work of God that is worth anything sometimes requires us to do some hard things. Sometimes requires us to go through some hard things. Oftentimes we have to get out of our comfort zone a little bit. We have to lay down our preferences. And that going through those kinds of things is really for our good, because it's in those moments when we do those things that we're forced to depend on God. And in this way, it's God who gets the glory when he works in us and through us. I hope we also see from this origin story of the church at Philippi, and I hope this encourages us, the gospel can flourish in the most ordinary and simple of places. You don't need a lot. I mean, Philippi had no synagogue, no massive Christians. There was no pastor's association down the road. No fancy buildings, no thriving ministry programs, just a few women who were meeting for prayer. And even just one woman. We don't know what happened to the other women. But we know there was one woman who was transformed by the gospel. And God can turn that into a vibrant church. And he can do that because the gospel, Paul says, is the power for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is the power. And so as we study Philippians together over the next several weeks, what we're going to see is a church that truly rejoices in Christ. And that's a church I hope we can emulate in a lot of ways. We just talked about this last Sunday night. We talked about authentic joy. It's my prayer that our church be marked by authentic joy, a joy that comes from the Lord and is set on Jesus himself. What we're going to see as we go is that when we make Jesus Christ our all-surpassing joy, it changes our lives, just like Lydia, instantly. It changes our church, and it changes the people around us. This was a church that had its real origins in real joy in Christ. Joy that comes from following the Lord where he leads. Joy that comes from hearing and believing the simple gospel. The joy that comes from living out the gospel and letting the gospel change us. The joy of the gathered church. The joy of confessing that to live is Christ and to die is gain. The joy of being able to say that whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Learning to rejoice in the Lord always. Always. That's the church of Philippi. And that's the church by God's grace that I long that we become. And so let's pray for that right now. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our desire is to be a church that finds its joy in you. So Lord, I pray that's the work you begin to do in our hearts, even today, that you grow our joy in the gospel. You grow our joy in just knowing you and walking with you. And Lord, I pray that you do that work in us so that we can see that work done in others. Lord, I believe you want to use this church to build your church. I believe you want to use us to be a people who shine as lights in this community and in our world. And so, Lord, I pray that it begins with us. I pray you grow our desire to glorify you and enjoy you. Lord, thank you for this encouragement you give us from Scripture to trust you, to follow you, to look to you, to lead us. Lord, I pray that you lead us. I pray that you guide us in these days. And Lord, we thank you that you invite us to be a part of what you're doing. You invite us to be a part of your mission. And you use us to your glory. It's a sweet thing, Lord. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. And it's in your name I pray all these things. Amen.